Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 9. We go back to this chapter we started looking at last time, John chapter 9. And we'll just read the first 12 verses because I've got a big long sermon. No, I haven't. Don't worry. John chapter 9. This is what God says. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Amen, and we'll leave it there, knowing God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. John 9, verse 1 to 12, is very much like the story of Elisha and Naaman in certain ways. Now, you all remember Naaman. He was a famous, respected general in the army of the king of Aram, a persistent enemy of Israel for hundreds of years. During one particular campaign, the Arameans were again at war with the Israelite nation and defeated it, of course. In those days, it was normal practice to enslave the people you've conquered. The defeated people would be taken captive and would be taken away from their homeland, what we call today ethnic cleansing. They were dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire so that they couldn't reform and start a rebellion. Naaman had his own spoils, including a young Israelite slave girl he brought home for his wife. Now, most men bring a scarf or a bottle of perfume or a box of chocolates, but Naaman brought home a slave. He had everything going for him. He had fame, reputation, he had wealth, especially he had the ear of the king of Assyria. However, he was a leper. And in those days, nothing could be done for leprosy. Even with his fame and position, Naaman's illness was terminal and he was slowly going to suffer and die. That is, without the providence and the grace of God. We don't know the name of the little slave girl, but when she learned about Naaman's leprosy, she went to her mistress, Naaman's wife, and told her about a prophet in Israel who could heal her master. Now, I'm sure there were questions and doubts and disbelief. After all, Naaman had been to all the best physicians in the land and even in other lands. He would have tried all opportunities open to him to be healed. He would have paid for many doctor's appointments and probably went to the temple. He probably even went to the magicians and the soothsayers, the astrologers, to see if there was possibly a cure, a spell who would take away this disease. But all to no avail. Now another possibility presented himself, and like all of us, he was willing to give it a try. Naaman went to the king and got permission from the king to go to Israel. So off he went with his soldiers round him. When he arrived at Elisha's door, Elisha didn't even come out to meet him. He sent the servant Gehazi to tell Naaman what he had to do. Go to the river Jordan and dip 7 times and he would be healed. He was cleansed because of seven ducks. Think about it. Naaman was angry with that. Angry with how he was treated. His servant reminded him that if he had been told to go to a military campaign and fight a big battle, he would have done it. But Naaman had the idea, just who does this man think he is? Does he not know who I am? But when the servant spoke to him, he said, look, why not do something as simple as getting wet? And Naaman agreed eventually and went to the Jordan and dipped himself seven times. Nothing happened until the seventh time he came out of the water and he was healed. When God tells you to do something, no matter what it is, you have to do it completely and wholeheartedly. Usually, it's not until you do it completely that you get all God has for you. Not until you give yourself completely to God will you know the fullness of God. The blessing always comes when the task is finished. Like when you witness to someone, whether it's at home or at work, or after you've witnessed, that you enjoy the peace of God in your heart because you obeyed completely. Likewise, if you're not a Christian in church this morning, you can't expect God to save you until you come to him humbly and acknowledge that all the things you've done in the past are not good enough. Now, Matthew was speaking about this last Sunday night. He mentioned Gnosticism, the special knowledge that the heretics claimed you needed to be really saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, not faith plus. It's simply a case of coming to God God's way without adding anything of your own. Your prayers, church attendance, your giving, your good works, your own way of thinking will never get you saved. If you want to be saved, you simply confess your sin and depend on God's way alone. No other way is good enough. No matter how much you know, it's not faith plus works. It's faith alone. It was only when Naaman obeyed that he was healed. The passage in John chapter 9 is a bit similar, but it has to be read in context with what had gone before. The passage in John chapter 9 tells us that it's the sixth of seven miracles that are recorded, but each one is recorded and important in their place. They're the changing of water into wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, curing the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, Christ walking on the water, and giving the blind man a sight here in chapter 9, and then a little later, raising Lazarus from the dead. Many more could have been included. There were hundreds of miracles Jesus did. In fact, John says in chapter 20, verse 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In John's mind, the miracles were significant precisely because they teach spiritual truth and give Jesus an opportunity to preach to the Jews. And in this case, the miracle happened after Jesus confronted the Jews in chapter 8. It happened after the Feast of Tabernacles. Four large torches are lit in the temple, and they were there high up in the roof to give light in the temple, but they were kept lit until the end of the feast 6 days later. But towards the end, the lights were allowed to dim, and the light soon died away. And that's when Jesus cried out, I am the light of the world. The meaning was clear. He was the light, and his enemies were in darkness. Spiritual darkness. And if that wasn't enough, he told them he was from above, but they were from below. Added to that, he told them that although they were proud of Abraham as their father, nothing they did proved their spiritual inheritance. Then to crown it all, he told them their father was not Abraham. They were of their father, the devil. The outcome of it all was that when Jesus told them before Abraham was, I am, they were furious. Furious enough to pick up stones to kill him. Chapter 8, verse 59 is a sad highlight of the episode. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. In effect, the light separated itself from the darkness. But then, the darkness didn't want the light anyway. On his way from the temple, Jesus and his disciples came across a man blind from birth. And as a result of that meeting, the man received his sight. Is it strange that those who claimed to have the light were blind, and yet the man who was blind received the light? The blind man in John chapter 9 is in a pitiful place. He doesn't have much in his favour. He's simply a blind beggar, someone everybody walked past without a second glance. I'm sure we all do it, by the way. I'm just thinking, I'm sure we all do it. We see beggars in the street and we walk past. You try to ignore them. Sometimes if you see them far enough up, you'll even cross the street. That's what they did here. As he sat at a seat begging, probably where he sat every day, holding out his hand looking for alms or handouts, he was condemned to a life of hopelessness and helplessness. Obviously, he couldn't see Jesus. Even as Jesus stood in front of him, looking down at him, he couldn't see him. Now, blind people can develop something like a sixth sense. Their other senses are sharpened, but there's something extra, something they can't describe. But they know when things are different. It may be someone walking past them. It may be a wall in front of them. They somehow know. Maybe it's a smell. Perhaps as Jesus stood in front of this man, he knew something was different. Maybe he heard the voices of extra people talking, people he didn't know. Maybe one of his friends told him what was happening. But whatever it was, he certainly didn't know what was going to happen next. He had no idea what it was like to see. He had never seen a sunrise or a sunset. He had never seen a flower or a majestic mountain. He had never seen another person, not even his mother or father. Perhaps if he had sight of some sort at some time, maybe if he had been able to see for 10 or 20 years and lost his sight, he would have wished his sight to be restored. But as it was, he has no idea what we know, what it is to see. What it's like to see shapes and forms and myriad of colours. He probably didn't know the value of sight because he never had it before. Maybe we're the same. We take our sight and our smell and our taste and our hearing for granted. From the time we open our eyes in the morning to the time we fall asleep at night, we just don't think of what God has given us. When was the last time you were walking down the street and you stopped and you thought, I think I'll take a breath now? Or I think I'll have a heartbeat? You never think of that until you have a pain in your chest. You just don't know what you've got until it's gone. And perhaps we should learn to appreciate our health and our senses more gratefully. This man had no idea. Maybe he didn't even want to know. He knew he was missing something, but how could he value it if he never had it? He was a beggar, and he spent his days begging. His condition was hopeless. What was the point of asking for something everybody knew he could never have? The blind man certainly didn't know Jesus was going to do a miracle and change his life forever. And yet, when Jesus stopped before him, there was one thing in his favour. He hadn't planned it that way. He sat at the gate of the temple because hundreds of people passed that way and he could ask for alms. And whether he planned it or not, he had one thing in his favour. Jesus passed that way. And Jesus found him and stopped. And how we need to be thankful. Because we've all been there. There was a time in our lives when we were like that blind man. We had sight, but we were blind. We were in spiritual darkness. We heard the gospel preached. Maybe you heard it as a child. Maybe we grew up in a Christian home. We heard the gospel preached time and again. Maybe we even were reading the Bible, but we just couldn't understand it. Because in our darkness, we couldn't see Jesus. We didn't even know what we were missing. Maybe you're like that this morning. You don't understand spiritual truth. You hardly have a sense of what it is. You haven't even asked to understand it. And as far as you're concerned, your condition is what it is. And it will never be changed by anything. If you're not saved this morning, there's hardly a good thing to be said. You're lost and you're blind. And although you don't know it, your condition is hopeless. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't plan it that way. But nevertheless, that's where you are. You're here in church this morning, maybe because it's what you've always done. Maybe you're invited. Maybe you didn't have anything else to do. Maybe they're all good signs. And I'm glad you're here, but you still can't see Jesus. You're like the blind beggar in John chapter 9. But the good news is, although you can't see Jesus, he can see you. He's looking at you right now. He's searching into your heart. Maybe even speaking to your heart now. And he's thinking of what he wants to do for you. And what he'll make of you. Is that you this morning? Then you're just the person he wants to give sight to. He's saying to you, I am the light of the world. And I want to deal with your darkness. I remember a good friend of mine in Bible college. I've told you about him before. He had cerebral palsy, and he's not a pretty sight. His cheeks were sunken. He had pock marks on his face. He drooled. He was hard to understand when he was speaking. And yet, when he gave his testimony to us at Bible college, he told us he was saved because of his good looks. We started laughing, of course, because we knew he was having fun. But then he says he was at church service and Ian Paisley was preaching. And at the end of the sermon, Paisley said, take a good look at yourself and take a good look at Jesus Christ. So he did. And he was changed from darkness into light because of his good looks. That's what I would like you to do this morning if you're not saved. You can imagine, well, you can't but try what it's like to be blind and receive your sight. I want to give you a little flavour of what it's like. Now we're going to try this new technology we have. And we're sitting here with our fingers, our toes and our legs and our eyes all crossed. Thank you, Phil. If you can get the old man on it. That's the one.
Getting there. Happy birthday, dear Daddy. Happy birthday to you.
How old are you now?
This man has been colorblind from birth. Everything he sees is like mud.
Like a brother to a sister.
And he's 66 on that day. Can you turn the volume up a bit, lads?
I was going to guess.
Don't guess.
You're going to guess wrong.
Really?
Yeah. I think the other end is easier to open. No, it's packing tape. Sorry.
Replacement
parts.
All right, one
Put them on.
The sunglasses.
This is an ex-weightlifter. He's a big man. No fear in him. What do you see his reaction when he puts these glasses on?
Look at the balloon. Can you see with our eyes now, baby? What colors you see?
Colors.
You see colors now? Now you have rose-colored glasses, baby. Now you see with our eyes. Do you like the balloons? What about the flowers in the house?
Doesn't look like mud.
It looks like brighter mud.
Seriously, they look 3D.
No one's changing color up there.
Oh, yeah, they're really orange.
Oh, man. Dorothy.
It is like the Wizard of Oz, isn't it? It's definitely like the Wizard of Oz when you go black and white and all of a sudden you see color. You're not in Kansas anymore, baby.
No, and you know what?
I did. But it's all zero.
So what color is the fluffy stuff?
It's like the yellow.
I don't know. It's a green. I gotta go back. It just didn't. Oh.
Oh, it's.
Oh, yeah, I did.
You get it?
There's nothing wrong with the sound. I've watched that 20 times over the last week, and I cry every time. This man couldn't see colour. Grey, brown. And yet when he put those on, you saw the reaction. And he looked at them. How many times did he look? The amazement of just seeing colour. What would it be like if he was blind? Never seen. What would his amazement be like in that day? Imagine the man at the pool. He washed off the mud from his eyes and the first thing he saw was his own reflection in the water. Imagine his amazement. Now he knew what he looked like. He could see the trees, the people around the pool, the temple, the colour of the sky. And so like anyone with such good news, he couldn't wait to tell someone. Especially his parents and the friends who saw him grow up without sight. But they didn't recognise him. There was something different about him. Have you ever been standing talking to someone and you're just talking and they take off their glasses to clean them? They look totally different. Have you ever noticed that? They look totally different. So too with this man. His eyes were different. They had a shine in them. He could see. He had just understood light and now he was different. When they asked him what had happened, how he got this sight after all those years, he told them. The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and then I could see. Do you remember the little girl I told you about a few weeks ago? When I asked her, the three-year-old, why she got saved, he wanted to, I wanted to, so I did. And that's just what the blind man did. It's just what my friend at Bible college did. They simply had a good look at themselves and received their sight, their spiritual sight, and life was never the same again. The man who received his sight told his neighbours, the man they called Jesus made some mud. But Jesus was more than a man. The fact that he healed a man who had been born blind was proof of that. And there are many other proofs as well. He was the man they called Jesus. But Jesus is God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Ancient of Days. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Adonai. He's the Lord of Hosts. He's God Almighty. He's the Lord. He's the Advocate with the Father. He's the Friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God, the sacrifice provided by God. He's our righteousness. He's our risen Lord. He's the Lamb upon the throne, and he's a coming King. Jesus is all of those things and so much more. But for this blind beggar, he was the light of the world. Jesus is the man who met the blind man and took away his darkness and gave him light. That man, Jesus, had become the most important man on earth. He didn't know much about him. He couldn't even point him out in a crowd. He didn't know him from Adam. He had never seen him. Jesus sent him away to the pool of Siloam where the healing took place. That's why I said he was like Naaman. He never saw Elijah. He had to go and do as he was told by faith. And it wasn't until they both obeyed completely when they exercised a little faith and to every other Christian. That's what's important. That's when we were changed. When we exercised that faith and were brought from darkness into light. We never knew Jesus. We never heard about him, perhaps. We didn't even want anything to do with him. We never expected to meet him. Probably didn't even want to meet him. But he came looking for us. And when he found us, he made us an offer we couldn't refuse. But it wasn't until we obeyed that we were saved and changed. It wasn't until we obeyed completely that he saved us completely. Maybe it'll be the same for you if you're not saved this morning. Maybe you don't see a need. Maybe you don't want to be saved because you're blind. You can't see and you refuse to see. You refuse to come. Maybe you don't want to see. This morning I'm asking you to have a good look at yourself and a good look at Jesus. The only one who can take away your darkness when you give light, and he'll give you light and save you for eternity. And Jesus is looking for you this morning. If he's speaking to you this morning, he's making you an offer to be saved and called the son or daughter of God. Then obey. Grasp this opportunity. Take him at his word and receive the light he offers to take away your darkness. For those of us who have received this light, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Let's have a quick look at another little fella who was able to see colours for the first time.
Some new sunglasses.
Huh?
Okay.
But why did you make them park there?
Because. Come on.
Weird. Okay, put them on now. What?
Look at your case and tell me what color that is.
Wait, are these my color?
Yeah.
Oh my god. This is red! Oh my gosh! And that's white!
Look at the sign up there. What's that?
And oh my gosh, that's yellow!
Ah, don't go at me.
And this is black! And this is white!
What color is that car?
Oh my gosh, it colors of blue.
Mm-hmm.
Oh my. Oh, finally I can see the colors. Oh, and that has a blue outline, kind of yellow, kind of.
Come here.
These are awesome.
Hold my hand.
Oh.
Come here.
Come on.
And look, what color is the bush right there?
It's green and yellow and kind of blue and.
On. And look at these guys over here.
Mama, can I wear these to school?
Yeah.
I want to wear them forever.
Here, look.
I'm going to wear these forever, right?
Look at these guys.
Oh my gosh. Mom, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Gigi. What color is that guy?
This guy's kind of blue with kind of a red crotch there. This guy has kind of blue pants, red shoes, white shirt. Yellow head and a.
And look at that! Look at this guy up there. Look at that. What's that look like?
Too much colors for me to really tell, though.
Is that a lot of color?
Oh yeah, that's a, that is like blue and yellow and red. And oh my gosh!
Look at these flowers over here.
Oh my gosh!
Look right here. What colors are those?
Yellow, white, red. Wait, are these my color? Start.
Thanks, Phil.
Yeah.
Look at his eyes. That's how a Christian rejoices when he's found. It's how a Christian rejoices when God takes away the darkness and he brings us into light. He's given us eternal life, and now we know so much more, stuff we just didn't know before. Even more than the man who was blind. So go home and rejoice. Go home and rejoice, and when you do, you can sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Jesus had left a crimson stain, he washed out white as snow. And then you go on to sing what we sung a little earlier. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Isn't that amazing? We were in darkness. We could tell nothing. We were helpless and we were hopeless. And Christ came and he looked for us. He searched for us and he found us. And he brought us from darkness into light. And he gives us everything. Our eyes have been opened. Opened to be saved. Open to go on, open to rejoice for what we have in Christ. Unsaved, you don't see it. So sad that you won't come and get your eyes open. Christian, go home and rejoice and be thankful for what God has done for you in Christ.